verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation says, Amen. As we come to verse 25, I just want you to be prepared that we are entering a rather large section, a long section, that unfortunately, due to editorial titles that aren't inspired, they're made up by the editors, we miss. Chapter 4, verse 25 begins a section that actually ends at chapter 6, verse 9. And again, because of editorial titles, we miss that this is all one section. This is all having to deal with purity. He began with unity. Now he moves to purity for those who are maturing in Christ Jesus. And from 4:25 until you get to 6, verse 10, it's all about purity. And it's all about putting off and putting off. We are to examine ourselves. And so this morning we're beginning a long section of examining, putting off, and putting on. So I want to begin by putting off. I want to deal with the negative. You're going to find in all the sermons, right? I'm going to deal with the negative first and then go to the positive. So let's begin with putting off the old self. The first command is to put off falsehood. Do not lie. What could be simpler than this? But what is a lie? What is a lie? For instance, if you only tell half the truth or a quarter of the truth, if there's truth there, is that a lie? Our catechisms help us grasp the full extent of what falsehood is. For instance, our shorter catechism, as it sums up what Scripture says, our shorter catechism tells us what is forbidden. And it says this: whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or interest to our own and to our neighbor's good name. The larger catechism expands it even more, declaring falsehood to include telling truth out of season or harmfully, twisting truth to our... Your yes is to be yes, your no is to be no. It's that simple. For myself, one of the most impactful experiences about falsehood and also stealing came watching a Christian barter with his neighbor. This Christian came to barter with his neighbor, and his neighbor had an item, and he had no idea what he had. And so he offered the Christian an incredible deal. And the Christian refused. And they told him why, and told him how much he was going to pay. The world would look at this man as crazy this Christian looked at me and said, because it would be lying and stealing to take that cross.
Here's an example of what it means to put away falsehood. That you speak and act in truth. That your yes is yes, and that your no is no. That we will not lie, deceive, manipulate, even exaggerate. We are to put off falsehood. The second thing we are to put off is ungodly anger. Verses 26, 27, and 31 speak of ungodly anger, and to aid us in this, you have to understand, be angry and do not sin, is a direct quote from Psalm 4, verse 4. And when you read Psalm 4, you realize that actually verse 25 and 26 follow the pattern laid out in Psalm 4. First of all, we are called that you are not to lie in Psalm 4, and then you are called to be angry but not sin. And in the context of this, this is about living righteously before God and man. Verse 31 aids us in what ungodly anger is. Wrath and fury is ungodly anger. It's anger that is not controlled. It is controlling us rather than us controlling it. And the focus of it is not on the righteousness of God. Titus 1:7 also helps us when it describes quick-tempered. Here's ungodly anger. It is easily roused. It is uncontrollable. It rules over us. It's unreasonable. And as verse 26 demonstrates, it's long-lasting anger. That is the point about do not let the sun go down on your anger. Your anger is not to be long-lasting. Think of a grudge. That is not godly. Ungodly anger is quick to arise, furious in its actions, and long-lasting, and that anger gives the devil a foothold, and we are to flee from it. For as James 1:20 warns us, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are to put off the anger of man. Anger that is easily aroused, uncontrollable, and prolonged. Here's what you are to put off. And we know why. We know why because of Christ's teaching, as he linked anger with murder. We are not to have ungodly anger, even if it's merely in our thoughts. It defiles us. We are to put it off. The third thing we are to put off is stealing. Again, you'll notice it's one of the Ten Commandments. And our shorter catechism again aids us in what is forbidden as it states this, that whatsoever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Stealing in Scripture is much more than deliberately taking an item. It is, as our catechism summarizes the whole teaching of Scripture, anything that hinders our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. To truly fulfill, not to steal, you must be concerned about your neighbor's welfare. Our larger catechism then expands on this, stating that the use of false weights and measures, unfaithfulness in contracts, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, and it just keeps going on. Ungodly business practices. That is also theft. A thief can be more than one who just takes an item. A thief can be one who takes advantage of his neighbor's generosity. A thief can be one who is idle. When I worked at Chick-fil-A, one of the things that was hammered home was wasting time was a theft. I'm sure some of you have heard this saying. This was repeated at Chick-fil-A all the time. If you have time to lean, you have time to clean. We must be conscious that there are many time stealers in our day. Think of our use of media. Think of the casual conversations you have in person, whether it's in person, online, or on the phone. Think of daydreaming. All of this is theft. You are no longer to steal. You're no longer to steal from yourself or from others. Another aspect of stealing that is often overlooked but stressed in our larger catechism is this. Listen, defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. See, some people don't steal by being lazy or by bringing harm to others. Some people steal by defrauding themselves of the due use and comfort of what God has given them. We call them workaholics. And it's really tragic that in the church they're praised. Because our catechism and scripture doesn't praise workaholics. It's theft. A person who cannot rest. A person who cannot take care of themselves, a person who cannot get enough sleep. We were talking, the men who gathered, we were talking about this, and one of them brought this up this past Thursday. Isn't it strange that men like to brag about how little sleep they get? We like to brag about defrauding ourselves. We like to brag about stealing. We like to brag about theft. Isn't that convicting? You're to put that off. We're not to steal from ourselves, refusing to use what God has given you. I used to do this when we were first married and had no children. I used to do this all the time. I never took vacation. I bragged about the fact that I was the only minister who never took my 4 weeks of vacation, and then I wondered why every year I got horribly sick. It was amazing what happened when I actually took what was rightly mine. Do you steal from yourself, refusing to use what God has given you? Because if you're doing it, most often you are also refusing rest for others. You have to put off stealing. Stealing from yourself or others. The next thing you have to put off is corrupting talk, or literally rotten talk. Perverse and rude language comes in the next chapter. This is a broader topic. This is any language that degrades, harms, ridicules, or mocks. By the context, corrupting talk is anything that does not build up another. We are to put off critical language, harsh words, and demeaning comments. Your words should never have barbs in them. Ever. That's not grace. We must put off corrupting talk. In verse 31, in case we are already not convicted, the Holy Spirit then summarizes it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. There's no escaping. We have to put off everything that is not Christ. We are to put off everything that is harmful to ourselves and to others. And in Hebrews 12, we are warned that a root of bitterness can defile many. And while pride is involved in all of the things we are to put off, it is most notable in bitterness. Bitterness only occurs where there is pride. Because bitterness declares, I don't deserve this. Let all bitterness be removed. We've dealt with wrath and anger. It's ungodly anger. It's anger fueled by our pride. Clamor is interesting because clamor here is the idea of shouting. It's the idea of shouting to be heard. Think of protesters. That's what clamor is. People shouting the loudest in order to be heard. And what does God say? Put it off. The church isn't to be seen as a place where they're shouting. Slander here is actually the word blasphemy, but we don't translate it as blasphemy because so often we just think of blasphemy as towards God, but this is blasphemy towards others, and so we translate it as slander. You're not to blaspheme the name of others. You're not to put down. Young people, I want to challenge you in this. Adults, you can listen in. The Bible doesn't allow for you to pick on your siblings. You're not allowed. You're to put it off. Adults, you're not to pick on people. You're not to slander anyone. And then Paul adds malice, which is evil. You are to put off anything that Scripture defines as evil. Put it off. And verse 30 is the reason why you are to put off all these things. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 30 is a profound statement on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, specifically his personhood. You don't grieve an impersonal force. You don't grieve a power. You grieve a person. And Paul, by this language, is letting you know the Spirit is a person, and you and I can grieve him. We are to put off ungodly actions, words, and attitudes because our primary concern is we do not want to grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is the one by whom we are sealed for glory. The Spirit is our guarantee of heaven. The Spirit is the one who's working day and night to sanctify us, to remove spot and blemish. And those united to Christ by faith are not only in a loving relationship with Christ and the Father, but also with the Spirit. And therefore, the idea of grieving the Spirit should horrify us. Should cause us to weep. And yet I will speak of my own self. When I read this passage this week, I thought how hard of a heart I have. Because what's a sarcastic comment? How hard of a heart I have because what's not resting? What about you? How hard is your heart towards the Spirit? I find it's too easy for me to grieve him. We should be horrified that that juicy piece of gossip, that sarcastic comment, the hateful stare, the half-truth told, the icy silent treatment, all of it grieves the Holy Spirit, and we should want nothing to do with it. This is not declaring that the Holy Spirit's a wimp. This is not saying that he's easily hurt. Instead, what it's revealing is how callous we are towards holiness, how hard-hearted we are towards the effects of our own sin. It should break us to know that that mocking word pierces the Spirit's heart. And yet we do it. God, forgive us for our callousness. God, forgive us towards how we act to the Spirit at work in us. We are to put off all these things so that we stop grieving the one at work in us. Can you imagine waking up and going to work knowing that your whole day was going to be filled with grief? I'm afraid too often in my life that's the Spirit's work in me. What about you? As we are to put off these things, the challenge is, what do we replace them with? Because here's the challenge. If we try to put off something, if there isn't something to replace it, you know what's going to happen? We're just going to pick it back up. If I am somebody who is full of sarcasm, and I don't have something to replace that sarcasm, guess what's going to happen 5 minutes from now? If I am someone who's bent on stealing, if I don't have something to replace it, guess what's going to happen a day from now? And so that's why the Spirit tells us not only to put off, but to put on. So as we put off falsehood, you have to notice what you are to put on. You are to put on truth. You are to let your yes be yes, your no be no. You are to desire truth to be spoken by us and towards us. We want our actions, thoughts, and words to be truthful. So what if it means we have to pay the true price for products? So what if it means we have to confess sin? So what if it means that our stories are not as good as someone else? We are to put on truth. We are to put off ungodly anger, and you'll notice this, you're to put on godly anger. Be angry and do not sin. And this is one of the ones that is probably the most difficult to comprehend in this list. And yet Psalm 4 and Christ through the Gospels reveal what godly anger is. Godly anger is anger over unrighteousness, and usually that is unrighteousness found in God's people. We are to be angry at sin, especially our own. We are to hate our sin and flee from it. Our anger is supposed to be short-lived, and it's always to be controlled and directed by God. You are to hate what He hates. And that righteous anger is to be directed first and foremost at the remaining corruption within us. We hate it. We are angry with it, so we put it to death. We put off stealing, and we replace that with labor. And unfortunately here, this has been misdefined. Because usually we stop with labor, and that's not what this verse says. And you have to be very careful how you interpret it, or else all you do is keep stealing. The ESV puts it as, we are to labor doing honest work. That's good, but a better translation is, we are to labor doing good work. Because that's the word there, good. But we're not just to do good work. We're to do good work in order to share with those in need. We put off stealing so that we can be generous to those in need. This verse is fascinating. I know I don't have time, but I'm just going to whet your appetite with this. This verse is so important to our culture because this verse attacks entitlement, and meritocracy. Entitlement declares, I deserve this. Meritocracy declares, I have earned this. And this verse says, you are to toil, that's the word used here, you are to toil for good works to give. And the only way you can do that is realize, I'm not entitled to anything, and I've earned nothing. And I am to toil for good works to give. And it fights entitlement, and it fights meritocracy. Entitlement, you will discover, is what happens outside of the church. Meritocracy, unfortunately, in our culture, is what happens in the church. I've worked hard. I've earned this. I deserve this. No, you don't. You deserve the wrath and curse of God for all eternity. That's what you deserve. You are to toil for good work because you recognize, I am not entitled, I have not earned, I toil for the glory of God. Why? So I can give. Why? Because Christ gave to me. How do I put off stealing? I desire to toil to give. That is how you put off stealing. We are to put off corrupting talk and put on speech that builds up. And I personally think this is probably the second hardest in this list to do. As James tells us, our tongue can destroy. There's no excuse for a Christian to tear down another in any way. And yet we do it. Listen to what James 3 said. This is the early church. This is maybe a decade, maybe two decades after Christ has gone. And listen to what James says about the church of his day. James 3, with it we bless our Lord, speaking of our tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We are to build up the body of Christ with our words. We are called to be encouragers. And notice why we are to build up, that it may bring grace to those who hear it. Our speech is to be one constantly seasoned with grace. I'm sure you've heard the saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. While adequate, Scripture challenges us to go further. You are to deliberately speak grace to one another. You are to find gracious things to say at the appropriate time to one another. We are to be filled with grace in our language. Critical language, hateful speech should have no place in the church. And that then brings us to verse 32. Just as verse 31 sums up putting off, verse 32 sums up what we are to put on so far. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, may this verse be the goal for everyone in this room. May Trinity be known now for this verse and always for this verse. And you can see how opposite it is to verse 31. And while I haven't stressed this, all of these are commands. They're not options. You must do these things if you are in Christ. You must put off and you must put on. You are to be kind to one another. The word here used to express kindness and also moral goodness. The idea here is this. You cannot be kind without being morally good. In other words, no one can be too kind. It's impossible. This isn't a call to be a pushover, but you're to seek the good of others. You are to be kind in word and in deed. Then you are to be tender-hearted or compassionate towards others. There shouldn't be any callousness in us towards the church or towards sinners. Our attitude is to be Christ-like. And think of Christ when he looked out and saw the lost sheep of Israel. He had, what does it tell you? He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like lost sheep without a shepherd. That's the compassion we are to have. We are to look upon sinners and not be hateful. We are to look upon them and be filled with compassion, the compassion of Christ. And we are to look on the church with the same compassion Christ has. Compassionate. And that brings us to forgiveness. And I think this is probably the hardest thing to do on this list. And as a result, I'm going to next week just focus a sermon on forgiveness. Because in our culture, forgiveness is despised. The left declares that forgiveness is too good. The right declares forgiveness is weak. And Christ says, you are to forgive as God has forgiven you. Think of what God has forgiven you. And if you don't know or if you've forgotten, let me remind you, the stench of your sins reaches the highest heaven. The pollution of your sins, the pollutions of your sins defiles everything you do. And God, through Christ, forgave you of all of it. You are to forgive. I am to forgive. The church is to forgive. And yet, the church struggles with forgiveness. We often opt for either the left or the right of the culture. It's either forgiveness is too good or forgiveness is too weak. And we actually don't follow Christ in this and forgive as he has forgiven us. How tragic. We are to put on Christ, and that means we are to act like Christ. We are to act like him towards his church and to those outside. To be pure before God, you must put on Christ, and it will be evident in your speech and actions. This morning, have you put on your old self with its destructive habits and speech? Or have you put on Christ and now live and speak so that Christ is exalted and his beloved body is built up? John chapter 4 sums up well Paul's challenge here. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Trinity, my hope and prayer is that we express our love for God by putting off our old self and putting on Christ. For this is what the world needs, and this is what we are commanded to do. Let us pray. O most merciful God,